A generation or so ago, Giselle McKenzie popularized a song that began, "Two loves have I, both are in my heart. Two loves have I, and they tear me apart." Ah, yes, the eternal love triangle that never brings anything but sorrow and sadness. The divided heart does not bring joy. We see this in the life of Jacob and his two wives, Leah and Rachel. We see it in the jealousy between them and the vying for supremacy. We see it in their children and their differences, resulting even in hatred, reflecting the parents' attitude. We see it in Jacob and his favoritism to Rachel and to Joseph. Jacob lived a very tumultuous life, and he always did have a divided heart. He had a heart for God, and he had a heart for Jacob. And not just in his domestic life, but in his personal life. He lived up to his name, Jacob, supplanter. Cheated his brother out of his birthright and lied to his father for the blessing. And he was a conniving contentious with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law with him. And he never did have any measure of peace until he wrestled with the angel and was crippled. And he still never really came to know the God of Bethel until he returned there over 20 years after his first visit there. A divided heart never brings peace. It never brings happiness. And this was true also with David. For in the 86th Psalm and in verse 11, we read, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." By "to fear thy name," he meant to give God honor due unto him, which a divided heart cannot do. His heart too was divided, and he was wise enough to realize it. And he, like Jacob, had domestic troubles because of his wives, his many wives, and he and Michael never came to a meeting of the minds, and his children from these various wives were quarreling among themselves. Two of them even tried to usurp the throne from him. One drove him into exile. He too had a very turbulent life. And yet he was called a man after God's own heart. And I believe he did come, like Jacob, to a singleness of heart. But the beginning of this psalm is titled "A Prayer of David." And this was his prayer: "Unite my heart to fear thy name." He had also a very turbulent life, and struggled with himself. He wasn't the last, as well as not the first. The Apostle Paul expressed his experience in the 7th chapter of Romans. I'm sure that he was speaking from his own experience. When he came to know the Lord, he seemed to be full of zeal, and he went to Damascus, where he had gone to imprison the believers, and there he preached the word boldly. And then he went and spent 3 years in Arabia Petra, contemplating what all of this meant. And I'm convinced that it was there that God gave him the special revelation of the message that he was to take to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But in the 7th chapter of Romans, and in verse 15, he wrote, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Again, a divided heart. Again, a turmoil and tumultuous life. A life in disarray. Have you known people like that? Have you experienced that? It seems to be a common experience of Christians who take the matter seriously. It's almost like a teenage rebellion in our youth. Perhaps that's the youth of the spiritual life. But it's not a pleasant experience to be at war with oneself, to have a divided heart. I have known people who never got past that stage. I have known some persons who've gone to their death still struggling within themselves. I know one brother in New Mexico especially, a dear brother, who, and not too many years after I first met him, he met his death, still struggling with himself. And every time there was a special meeting or revival, he was down at the altar and on fire for the Lord. And not many months later, he was what he called backslid. Some Christians are elevator Christians. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. And this is what is produced by a divided heart. It didn't take the Apostle Paul very long, though, to get the drift of the matter. And it didn't take him very long to give the answer to the matter here. For in the last two verses of this 7th chapter of Romans, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." But he doesn't tell us how. He doesn't tell us how Jesus Christ resolved and united his heart. But when you stop to think about it, he didn't have to. The answer was Jesus Christ himself. I saw a poster one time put up by, I'm sure, an evangelical group as a evangelistic act. It says, "Christ is the answer." And some wag had scrawled underneath it, "What's the question?" And that's probably the truth of a divided heart. If you don't know the question, you're not really interested or able to find the answer. So the Apostle Paul had the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was the question. Who shall unite my heart? Who shall capture my life? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because as he later wrote, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the heart is turned upon Christ alone, there is freedom, primarily from oneself, primarily from a divided heart, which never brings joy or peace or happiness. That's one predicament that Christians can be involved in. A divided heart. But my observation is, it is those who are truly sincere in their love for the Lord, but their heart is divided. They try to be the friend of the God and a friend of the world. John tells us you can't do that. You just can't do that. But far the greater number of Christians have a different problem. It isn't that they have a divided heart. It's that they have a complacent heart. This is the case of the Ephesians that Jesus addressed in the book of Revelation. Brother Crook just recently expounded. He said, after giving them high praise, after acknowledging their faithfulness to him, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. A cooling love. Have you experienced it? If you haven't, you're extraordinary. I think maybe that might have been the apostle's problem, but I don't know, because his life was always so vehement after his conversion. One writer wrote a book about Paul and called him a life with a heart aflame. But it is so easy to let one's love cool. And don't you think this is where most true believers are today? Life is good. Let us enjoy it. It is said that that's what Pope Leo X said, the one who banished Luther, when he was elected pope. He says, the Lord has given us the papacy. Let us enjoy it. Well, he enjoyed himself. But a complacent heart. Now the apostle wrote, God has freely given us all things to enjoy. So to enjoy life is not bad. To enjoy life is not wrong. In fact, it can be an acknowledgement of God's goodness. It can be an acknowledgement of our gratitude to him. And a Christian doesn't necessarily have to, as they say, live the life of Riley to show a cooling love for the Lord. But when life is good, there is the temptation to let the good things of life be the main thing in life. Life is good, let us enjoy it. To a point, that is not bad. But when it comes past that point, it is. When we come, like the Laodiceans, to say, we have need of nothing. We have all things. We have need of nothing. Life is good. That's when we exhibit a complacent heart. Expressed as taking everything easy come, easy go. Go with the flow. Or just let's enjoy life. A cooling love, a complacent heart. So what is the answer for that? We saw the answer for a divided heart. What is the answer for a complacent heart? Peter gave us the answer for that in his second epistle. In 2 Peter 3, he said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken of the holy prophets. To stir up that pure mind that is within us. And we all of us have that need. When I was a lad in the 30s, we didn't have natural gas. Some people had fuel oil, but we didn't. We had an old coal-burning central furnace without a stoker. And in the evenings, especially cold evenings, we would fire it up to a roaring flame just before we're retiring. And in the morning, it wasn't roaring flame anymore. It had been burned down to coal. Some of you people remember those times. And it was sometimes my duty to climb out of a warm bed, dress in a cold room, go down to the basement, and throw some fuel on, stir up those coals and throw on some fuel. And soon there was a roaring fire going again and the house was warm. I think of this every time I read this scripture. I would stir you up. I would stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. By remembering when our love was strong. Remembering how that first flush of love for the Lord, when we came to know Him, filled our hearts. Have you ever stopped to meditate on that time? There are things we need to forget and leave behind. There are some things we should never forget. Moses told the Israelites, thou shalt remember thou wast a stranger in the land of Egypt, and you shall be kind to the aliens among you. Remember what we were. Remember how we came to Him, and remember how we loved Him then. That's one way. That's a good way. There's another way that He gives us here too. And remember the words of the prophets. Remember the Word of God. If the Word of God cannot stir up our hearts, we're in sad shape indeed. Pick up the Scriptures. Read the passages that thrilled our hearts in time past. Read unfamiliar portions of the Scripture and see what we might find there. And stir up our hearts into a roaring flame. And then there's another way to stir up our hearts. Just think about the Lord Jesus. Think about Him and what He does mean to our hearts. Brother and Sister Foster wrote a lovely song. It's in our carol book, titled Thinking of Him. And the recurring frame was over and over and over and over again. Comes to my heart a rejoicing as I think of Him. Have you tried it? Did it work? Should we not remember that? Thinking of Him. This will dispel a complacent heart. Then there's another heart condition of Christians. And again, this is expressed by the psalmist, not by David, but by another of the psalm writers, one of the sons of Korah. It's the 45th psalm. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made as touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, this psalm later was considered by the Jews to be a messianic psalm to describe the coming one. It has always been considered by Christians to be a messianic psalm referring to Christ. And in that case, God is the writer here. But the psalm was written by a person. And he must have had an experience that brought him to this realization in prophecy. He must have been thinking of God. He must have been thinking of the coming Messiah. And he said, my heart is inditing a goodly matter. Hebrew scholars tell us that this is a very good rendition of the meaning, but it isn't quite what the Hebrew word means. For inditing means writing. The Hebrew word does not mean writing. It means overflowing. It means bubbling. It means boiling like water. Have you ever experienced your heart to be boiling like water? Fervency with an ardor for the Lord Himself. This is the fervent heart. And this is what our hearts should aspire to. Boiling over in fervency with the goodly matter. The goodly matter of the Lord Himself, who He is, what He has done, what He means to the heart. It truly is a goodly matter. Thoughts concerning the King, thoughts concerning our Lord Himself. This is the experience of not so many believers as we look around us. But we don't want to be like every other believer, do we? We want to be like Christ Himself, don't we? So this is what we can do. Think of Him. Let our hearts boil over in a heat of love. Again, the Apostle John addressed the matter. In addressing those Laodiceans, in Revelation 3:19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Repent of our cooling love. Repent of our divided heart. And think of Him and stir up our hearts. Don't you think He deserves the ardor of our love? That word ardor is from a Latin, and its kindred word ardent means flaming, a fire, a heart of fire for the King, for the lover of our soul. This is the cure for a divided heart. This is the cure for a complacent heart. Brother Virgil introduced us to a lovely chorus a number of years ago. We used to sing it a lot, especially during testimony service. You remember it. There are moments when words are not sufficient to express my love for you. Do those moments come frequently? When we turn our heart toward Him, we stir up our hearts, and when those moments come and words fail, just be quiet. Listen. He'll talk to you. And you'll know what He has in mind in that wordless conversation. Now, every one of us here falls into one of these three classes: a divided heart, a complacent heart, or a fervent heart. And it would do us well, each one, to stop and think, where is my heart? Which condition is my heart in? In the Proverbs, a father instructing his son calls out, "Son, give me thy heart." That's what the Lord Jesus calls to us. Give me thy heart. Because He knows, then He has all of us.